We meditate this evening on the Old Testament lesson from Maundy Thursday. It's from Exodus chapter 12. I read verses 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with the newest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, dear fellow redeemed, this theme for the service this evening probably wouldn't be real popular in our society in general. Three words, and all of them don't really make sense to the way we normally think these days. Kind, creator, sacrificed. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. And our society doesn't recognize a creator. And if it did, it sure wouldn't call a creator that demanded sacrifice kind. Kind, creator, sacrificed is what we're looking at in the only way we can, as to confess it kneeling at the foot of the cross. We can only come here in humble, contrite faith and bow before the Lord of all creation, who has given us his eyewitness account of how it was in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. He spoke, and it came to be. And those animals that he created, he said, were all good. All created, as you heard on the other days, as we've watched with creation at the cross, all good, and all by the power of his word. He simply spoke, and it happened. Let there be light, there was light. Created the water, the land, filled the waters with fish, and the skies with birds, and now he's filling up the land with animals that are all created good. Among those wild beasts that you heard about before, or wild animals, those creatures that moved along the ground, were some other ones that were all created good. They were good at the time, it's just that we don't see them that way anymore. They invented a word in the late 1800s to match up with Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. It wasn't around before. It was to describe some fossil remains that were found that they didn't know what they were, so they called them dinosaur, fierce lizard, something to explain along the lines of this continuous evolution. But it wasn't that way in the beginning, and you can't deny that the dinosaurs at one time roamed the earth. Some of the scoffers of the Bible have pointed out that dinosaurs have not been discovered in the ground buried with human beings. That's debatable. It seems like they cover up the evidence whenever they find that. But I would just have to ask, how many farmers get buried with their cows? Why? Did you ever want to get buried with your animals? If you had animals that had attacked your flock or your herds, like ranchers out in Wyoming that have wolves attacking their animals now, and you happen to shoot one, would you want to be buried with the wolf? Maybe they just didn't get buried with dinosaurs. It makes no sense at all to use that as some kind of proof, or this idea that things are continuing on now as they always have been. The continuous, never-changing laws of nature that just don't go anywhere else, right? So that would mean that dogs, as carnivores, would always have to eat meat. And you better tell your dogs to quit eating that dog food, which is mostly cereal, and to quit chewing on the grass, because that just doesn't fit the theory. This way of things going on forever and ever doesn't even work in real life as we look around us today. Something happened, something changed, because when God created those great beasts, including the one in Job that's called the behemoth, the one place that that animal is named in the Bible, something was right and good. They were friendly, they were kind, they played, they frolicked together in the early creation of the Lord. Something changed so that they were fierce and fearful and now dead. But we know that the behemoth lived, and the Lord was questioning Job when Job dared to question his creator about what was going on in his life. And the Lord says to Job something that, a lesson that he would never forget, and we ought not forget it either, as we watch with creation at the cross. Those animals created good. By the time of Job, not so good anymore. But the Lord does tell us when they were created. He says to Job, look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. Up to this point, you'd be asking as you read your Bible, well, what's the behemoth? And you'd look in the footnote in most English Bibles today, and you'd see something like, well, probably a hippopotamus or an elephant. But how does that figure with this? His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. How big is the tail on an elephant or a hippopotamus? It sure doesn't sway like a cedar. But the behemoth did. And there are dinosaurs that can be named that fit this, of what they've dug up from the ground. I created him with you, along with you, the Lord says. His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with his sword. Something changed. Because if, according to God's holy word, they had continued to live according to that word, those animals created good would always have been their friends. Their children of Adam and Eve could have played with all those animals, and we could still be playing with them today if they had continued to bow before the word of God. But you know how it is. You start to doubt the word of God in your life. You start to question it, and you're only a breath away from sin and rebellion, from falling, as our first parents. Animals weren't good anymore after God cursed the ground because of Adam. And you can see the violence coming up right away, all connected with animals, in the first generation. There were manhunters at the time. They weren't supposed to even eat meat until after the time of the flood, about 2,500 years later. But there were manhunters and great violence in the earth, the Bible says, and that violence got into Adam and Eve's family. Probably many years after, because these were men that were well established in their careers, Cain and Abel. There were many other people in the earth by that time. And yes, they could marry their sisters because there was nothing wrong with it in the beginning. So Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to the Lord, and he's not pleased with Cain's sacrifice, and it's not just because it's plants and vegetables. He's not bringing gifts in faith to honor God. Abel's gifts are pleasing to the Lord, but you know what they were? Animals. from the flock. Already they're sacrificing. In fact, the Lord had killed the first animals for their furs to cover up the nakedness of his fallen creatures. And now they're sacrificing animals, and the Lord is pleased with the sacrifices of Abel. We don't know where the command came from for this. It's not codified in the scripture and written down until the time of Moses in 1500 BC. But they were sacrificing, and there was a lesson there. The violence of sin needed to be punished. And there were innocent animals that had to die. And they died in faith as Abel sacrificed them, and the Lord was pleased with his sacrifices and not with Cain's disobedience, and certainly not with the murder of his brother Abel. The violence continued until there were only 8 people left in the whole wide world. But the Lord commanded Noah, as he built the ark, to bring onto that ark 7 of all the clean animals that existed in the world at the time. Dinosaurs had to go on the ark. They were alive at the time. They didn't have to be full grown. But 2 of every creature, 7 of the clean animals, and 7 of all the birds, so that Noah, as soon as he got off the ark, could begin to sacrifice to the Lord again, because violence must be punished. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And in these sacrifices, they were seeing that innocent animals had to die because of man's rebellion against God. Not real popular in any society, much less ours, where we sometimes practically worship our pets more than we love our children. Look around. You see it. And you could sure see that violence attacking the people of God. When Pharaoh refused to listen to the Lord's command through Moses to let my people go, and just got more violent against his own slave labor force, until the Lord brought violence down on Pharaoh and his whole land, destroying the land in those 10 plagues, the last of which was really violent. In every single household of Egyptians, there was somebody dead. The firstborn of human beings, both free and slave, and the firstborn of every animal, but not in the homes of the Israelites. And you know why. It was this Passover meal that the Lord commanded his people to sacrifice. And even if you grew up on a farm, I think you might have problems with this. If you look at what they had to do with this innocent, perfect little lamb, to raise it in their family for an entire year would make it a family pet. This was a special lamb without blemish, and it was raised specifically to be used in the Passover meal according to the Lord's command, to be eaten with bitter herbs, to be eaten in haste, because they were going to leave Egypt after the Lord's strong arm came down on Pharaoh and all his gods. They would eat this lamb. But did you listen carefully? They had to take the lamb aside and take care of it from the 10th day to the 14th day of the month, and then they had to roast it whole with its head and its inner parts and its legs and all. I didn't figure this out. I read this somewhere that in order to make that work, they would have to take that lamb away from food, away from other animals, from the 10th day to the 14th day when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, and basically empty out its stomach. In other words, starve it. This lamb that was raised by the family all that time would have to be starved for the last 4 days to have an empty stomach, to be roasted whole and to be eaten that way by the entire family and maybe the neighbors next door if they had a small family. I can just imagine Israelite children crying their eyes out as the day came for the Passover. We have this idea now, because it's the modern Jewish Seder, that it's a happy, festive time to get the family together, and there's all this food that's bought and so on and so forth. But there's one kind of food I'm told is no longer in the Jewish Seder. After the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem in AD 70, they didn't use the lamb anymore. And I very much doubt whether those early Passovers of the Israelites over all those years, 1,500 years until, I doubt those were happy occasions. If there was any left over, they had to burn up the family pet the next day, the rest of what was left. In our society, we don't eat our pets. Missionary down in Amazon jungle wrote recently that, well, down there, it's normal. The kids talk about, yeah, we ate, you know, Peter the pet yesterday, my little parakeet, while we were hungry. We just ate him. That's the way they do it. Not with us. Very hard to see a kind creator sacrificed when violence must be punished. But we have to listen. We have to kneel at the cross. We have to listen as the forerunner, the cousin of our Lord Jesus Christ, points at him by the Jordan River and says, look, after all these years and all these Passovers, there, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Think that was happy news for John? He was beheaded in prison because of his witness of God's truth. You think the disciples liked it? You've heard how Peter rebuked the Lord as soon as the Lord started talking about suffering and death. And Jesus having to say to Peter and looking at the rest of his disciples, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter's still confused Maundy Thursday in the upper room when Jesus wants to wash his feet. It takes a little convincing for the lead disciple to say okay to the Lord, serving like a slave before he institutes his Holy Supper. But they were celebrating the Passover. There was lamb. There were bitter herbs. There was unleavened bread. There was wine. And the Lord, after that meal was done, took some of that bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. We behold the Lamb of God, the priest and the victim, in the Passover that pointed ahead to him over all those years, taking that Old Testament sacrament of forgiveness and looking forward to the Messiah and making it into the Holy Supper which sustains us to this day. Why do you believe your Lord Jesus when he says, this is my body, this is my blood? Because he's the Word. He's that powerful Word of God that was there in the beginning when God said, let there be light. The Word made light. The Word was there in the beginning, was with God. He is God. He created all things, John tells us in John chapter 1. And if he says, this is my body, this is my blood, we don't doubt it. We believe it. Because with God, all things are possible. This is the Son of the Virgin, the Son of God and Son of Man. And he gives us some very serious warning here when he tells his disciples that someone at this table is going to betray me. And the Apostle Paul picks up on that in his instructions to the Corinthians when they were so sloppy in their communion practices. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. The Lord wants us to behold the Lamb. The Lord wants us to sing that song from Revelation that the Lamb is worthy of our praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. We sing, worthy is the Lamb, when in our lives the Lord's Supper changes us and makes us different. So we celebrate the feast even to this day. Jews to this day, as they observe the Passover, will spend a lot of time to sweep every corner of the house and get rid of every little bit of yeast or leaven that might be hiding in some crack or corner someplace. The Lord actually commanded his people to get rid of all the yeast. It was symbolic or picturing the way sin rots in your life, like yeast rots in bread and expands, and in the rotting gas, that's what makes bread rise. And so you won't ever want to eat bread anymore because there's yeast in there rotting, and that's why it's fluffy bread like we all like, but not the bread in the Passover. The matzah was to be unleavened bread without that yeast in it. And so the Lord says, get rid of that yeast from your life. The Lord's apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Picking up on that and echoing that, Martin Luther in one of his sermons gave this exhortation to the people about preparing for Lord's Supper. We must turn our devotions and thoughts to our conduct toward our neighbor and examine ourselves in this mirror with all seriousness. The sacrament is to act upon us so that we may be transformed and become different people. For God's word and work do not intend to be idle, but are bound to produce great things, that is, to set us free from sin, death, and the devil, and every kind of fear, and make us servants, even of the least among men on earth. And this without the slightest complaint on our part, rejoicing rather to find someone in need of our help, and fearing only lest after receiving so much, we may not apply it at all. Whenever the Lord's Supper fails to produce this result, there is reason to fear it has wrought injury. If you experience nothing, go to God and tell him of your shortcomings and troubles. We must all do the same thing as long as we live, for not one of us is perfect. We grow in our ability to praise the Lord and behold the Lamb and sing in our lives, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," to get rid of the old yeast of malice and wickedness and be different people each time we take Lord's Supper, so that our love and the Lord's love through us can be felt as we serve our neighbor around us. Let there be a song in our hearts and in our lives, as John saw in Revelation 5, and as he heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Please rise.